Hey, welcome. Thank you for braving a Hoth to get here. My name is Nate Bebout, and I get to help out here at the Well. And we're really excited for what the Lord has for us tonight. If this is your first week back, or you've missed a couple weeks because you've been very busy with schoolwork and other things, I want to catch you up on what we've been doing. Since the very beginning of the semester, we've been in a series called Reclaiming the Story. And perhaps unbeknownst to you, we've been kind of maybe subtly following the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. And we've kind of been talking about each of those fruits that God tells us about each week. And so we talked about peace and love, and we talked about joy, and we talked about the goodness of the Lord. And last week, we had a crazy person come and talked about the faithfulness of God. And I want to read you Galatians 5:22, because it has, in many ways, framed some of the conversation we've been having about reclaiming a story of what it looks like to live a faithful life of obedience following Jesus Christ. And so on the screen, you'll see Galatians 5:22-23. If Logan ever clicks on it, there it is. Thank you so much, Logan. You're amazing. The fruit of the Spirit, obviously, is patience, like I have in abundance. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there are no laws. And if you're anything like me, that list starts out real good, right? And then we get to the end of it, and it's like, right? So that's the noise I make sometimes when I pass gas, and also sometimes when I'm like confronted with the scriptures. And so it's like love, joy, peace. I'm like, that's good. I want that in my life. Patience, kindness, goodness. Yes, Jesus, come on. Gentleness, okay, that's whatever. And then self-control is like, you know, it's like, gas. And I have always approached the scripture that way, where it's like, yeah, and then self-control, it's like, what is this doing on this list, right? Like, this is, and the more that I've spent time this week with the Lord, the more that I've spent time in his scripture, I've recognized that self-control is an amazing, amazing gift that comes from the Lord. And it absolutely belongs on this list of fruit, of things that we demonstrate when our lives are connected to Jesus Christ. And so I want to talk tonight about the gift that is self-control, true freedom, the power of self-control. And so as I've said many times over the course of this semester, the stories you believe determine the trajectory of your life. Have you heard this from me recently? Yes. Stories we believe determine the trajectory of our lives. And I want to submit to you tonight that the entire story of humanity from beginning until now has been an ongoing story of struggle for control, right? We have been struggling with this since the garden. Having control, being in control, a world that seems chaotic and out of control, how do we regain some sense of peace in the midst of a world of chaos? That's what we're gonna talk about tonight. I've recently lost my mind, and friends that are close to me will attest to this. I got introduced to this assessment. You know how Mallory talked recently? Yeah, people are laughing already. We're really into assessments in religious life. We just feel like it helps give insights to who we are and how to help people and stuff like that. So I recently got introduced again in a way that has captured me to this assessment called the Enneagram. I'm not gonna talk about that because it's not healthy at this point. I'm like staying up awake, like writing down the name of every person I know and then trying to assign numbers to them. It's not good. But I know Cameron's a one. And some of the insights that I've gotten about myself that are more healthy are that when I am feeling cornered, I usually don't react in a healthy way, okay? And some of you, again, who know me well, like, you need an assessment to tell you that. But I hate, like, probably more than driving in the snow, which you know is a thing for me, I hate feeling trapped by people. I hate feeling coerced. I hate feeling manipulated. And usually the thing that comes out of me is not very Christ-like when I get in those situations. And so I'll give you an example, not Christ-like behavior. Okay, good. My wife and I are perusing the amazingness that is the Mansfield Mall, and for some reason, she needs, it was, what are those things, jacks? Like, you bounce a ball and you grab it, is that what it's called? For a party that she was going to, it was themed, and she said she would pick some up. So we went to the KB Toys, you know about this place, and we went in. It was very simple. There's like a million toys. We want the simplest. We just want the simple thing. It should take no time. I send my wife in there. She's in there for 15 minutes. I have to go in after her, you know? It's like, this should be easy. And she just had a hard time finding it, and then there was a line. But then finally, so I'm already like probably 3 or 4 out of 10 annoyed just because we should like be on with our lives right now. And we get to the counter, and we give the toy to the guy. And he's, like, really trying hard. You know what I'm talking about? And he's kind of like, ooh, how was your experience at KB Toys? I'm like, good. You know, we want to leave, though. And so the sooner we can get this over with. And then he was like, I'm glad you liked it. Was there anything that you missed? And it's like, please, we're here to buy it. You don't have to sell me anything. Close at this point, just throwing my credit card at his forehead, you know? And then he does this thing, I don't know if you've ever experienced this, where he goes, he rings it up, he says, okay, it's going to be $8 or whatever. And then he goes, would you like to pay with that with your K&B Toys credit card? Right, this is a yes or no question. And so I just go, no, I don't want to pay with it with my K&B credit card. And then he looks at me with all, imagine smugness personified. Can you imagine? He goes, well, if you give me your phone number, I can look up your KB Toys credit card on my computer. And in his eyes, we had a silent communication, and he said to me, checkmate, right? He knows I don't have a stupid KB Toys credit card, right? And so he asked a leading question, and then he felt like he trapped me. And so this is where the non-Jesus comes out. And I just look at him, and I go, I don't have or want a KB Toy credit card, and if you don't ring me out in the next 5 minutes, I didn't say anything mean. I was just like, please finish the transaction before I lose my mind, right? And his demeanor completely changed, and he was like, oh, okay, sorry. And like, went all like really sad Steven on me. And then he rang us out, and we walked out, and my wife, who is a saint, is like, I cannot, that was the most unchristlike thing in the world. I feel like we should go back and say sorry. She's so sweet. And I'm, now this is the level of my unhealth. I'm now more angry. You know why? Because it's still manipulation. This is now, he was playing a role of someone who was trying to trap me. And then when I shut him down, now he's playing a role of a victim. So I'm even angrier now. This is not healthy again. And I went and I beat him up in the parking lot. That's not true. I hate feeling cornered, coerced, manipulated. I hate it. I hate it. And I feel like there are a million subtle ways that we experience that every day, right? Somebody somewhere is trying to get something out of you. They think if they can get you to think or believe or experience a few things, they've got you cornered, right? Like marketing, advertising, sales. Does anyone like feel like their life is slightly out of control sometimes? Honest moments? Just Sadie. Okay, cool. We'll pray for you afterwards, sister. Here's what I've realized. Everybody is trying to control everybody, right? We do it too, right? We're all trying to control one another. Sometimes it manifests as like subtle emotional manipulation, right? Sometimes it manifests as like blatant threats. But all of us are trying to control. Why? Because we're trying to like bring order to our own lives. And if you all would just get on page with my vision, my life would be a lot smoother, right? Like, this is what we think. And we're all doing this, right? So rather than having like mutual trust and mutual, you know, kind of like freedom and autonomy and healthy relationships, no, that's not what we experience, right? We experience manipulation, coercion. We're all trying, we're playing like a really complicated Game of Thrones out, you know, in our interpersonal relationships. The Lord brought me to scriptures, and I feel like there's two major kinds of schools of thought on how to control one another, right? There's two kinds. The first is religious, right? And the second is worldly. So we have two scriptures that I want to talk tonight about experiencing people trying to coerce us, force us down a path that we might not want to go. One of the groups of people happen to be religious in nature. The other group of people maybe happens to be worldly in nature. Both of these scriptures that we're going to be into tonight, interestingly enough, have to do with male genitalia, so that's wonderful. Galatians 5 is about circumcision. 1 Corinthians 6 is about having sex with temple prostitutes. And so there's nothing more out of control than a wang dangler, am I right? So whatever. So we're going to do this. We're going to get into Galatians 5. It's going to be on the screen behind me. It's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and don't let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. The context of this writing, before you get weirded out because you're circumcised or something, is that in the church of Galatia, there were Christians, and then there were these other folks who were believing that in order to be a true Christian, you had to follow all the Jewish laws and rituals and regulations, right? And so one of the hallmark for initiation for Jewish men was to become circumcised, even if you didn't come into faith until later in life. And so there were these Christians in this town of Galatia, these grown adult men who came to know Jesus Christ as their Savior, and there were people in that church saying, okay, you got to be circumcised now. And Paul is reacting to this very, very strongly. It's probably some of the most incendiary language in all of Scripture. I'll keep reading, because he's very, very against this idea, and not just because he's like anti-circumcision for some weird reason. Again, I declare, every man who lets himself become circumcised is obligated to obey the whole law. For Paul, this is a huge issue, because he's saying, if you say it's Jesus plus this other thing, all of a sudden you're trying to earn your salvation again. Does that make sense? And Paul is demanding that we understand the sufficiency of the cross, that the grace expounded on the cross of Jesus Christ is sufficient to make us whole in his sight. We don't have to do anything extra. And the people who are telling you you have to do extra stuff, Paul has some really strong language for. He says, by faith we eagerly await the Spirit for righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision have any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself in love. You are running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. And then he quotes Jesus, who is at this point condemning the Pharisees, who are continuing to put laws on people. And he says this, a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. This was Jesus' analogy for people who are religious, trying to infect and infest the churches of God. I'm confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who's throwing you into confusion will pay the penalty, whoever he will be. Brothers, if I'm still preaching circumcision, why am I being persecuted? In the case of the offense, the cross has been abolished. But then he says this, as for those agitators, I wish they'd go the whole way and emasculate themselves. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Right? Like, Paul is like, I wish they'd chop off the whole business, right? He feels incredibly strongly that the grace of Jesus Christ demonstrated on the cross is sufficient. And any step in the direction of starting to earn salvation in addition to that work is actually hugely, hugely detrimental to our understanding of what it means to be a Christ follower. Does that make sense? This is the religious version of control. This is the religious version. Let's talk about the worldly version. 1 Corinthians 6, starting in verse 12, says this. Everything's permissible for me, but not everything's beneficial. Everything's permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food for the stomach and stomach for the food, but God will destroy them both. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Okay, context for this scripture. There's a church in Corinth, and they've lost their minds. This whole book is insane. And one of the things that the people, the Christians now, the people who are following Jesus are doing on the weekends is going to the temple and having sex with temple prostitutes. And they're just like cool with it. And they have these phrases that they keep saying in defense of themselves. They say, we're covered by grace. Everything's permissible for me. And so Paul's repeating that line back to them and saying, yeah, well, but not everything's beneficial and not everything's healthy, right? And then they have this other line and they go, hey, yo, food for the stomach, stomach for the food. This is a euphemism for male genitals are made for prostitutes. It was like a vernacular way of saying that. Yo, food for the stomach, bro. I'm going to the temple. I'm going to bang a prostitute. And Paul is saying, well, there's some problems with this, right? Do you not know that your bodies are also members of Christ himself? Shall I then take members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her body? For it's said the two will become one flesh. But he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. This is the worldly version of control. And I want to break these two down for you. This isn't a sermon about sex, but there is going to be one on at the retreat if you want to come. It's going to be real exciting. I'll tell you the title of it because I'm super stoked. This retreat, when is it again? March something? When is it? 14th. It's about relationships. It's not all about like romantic ones, but I'm giving a sex talk and I'm real excited about it. It's called Chastity Belts and Spanking Welts. So you guys should come because I can't wait. But this isn't a sermon about sex. This is a sermon about self-control. Interestingly enough, at least for me, when I think of self-control, the first two things I think of are food and sex, right? And there's a reason for that. We're going to get into it. But I want to start breaking down for you the differences between Galatians 5 and 1 Corinthians 6 and two kinds of control. And I think we've all experienced both of these in our lives. There's religious control, which is punishment-based, right? If you don't do this, God's going to get angry at you and he's going to thump you. And then there's a worldly version that says it's reward-based. Do whatever feels right, right? Just go with the impulse, you know? The next thing that's alike in them is that the religious spirit wants us to repress every want, whereas the world tells us to indulge every want. The next thing that's different between these two kinds of control is the religious spirit wants you to be a slave to rules. But actually, the worldly spirit is slavery in disguise. Jonathan Edwards has this amazing piece in which he talks about, if I only ever do what I want, the worldly version of freedom, I do what I want. He's saying, actually, what I'm doing is I'm enslaving myself to my own desires. Does that make sense? If you only ever do what you want, guess what? You're not free. It's slavery in disguise. If you only ever do what you want, you're a slave to whatever you want in the moment. Does that make sense? So the worldly version that says indulge every want, do whatever, you know, that's true freedom. It's actually just another form of slavery that's been repackaged. Next difference between these two kinds of control is that the religious spirit gives us the illusion of control by earning. But the worldly spirit gives us the illusion of control by choice. I've chosen this path, right? This next point kind of talks about what I mean when I say the illusion of control. The religious spirit demands that we submit and that we are doing so because we're motivated by fear. I don't want to get in trouble, so if I obey the rules, God will leave me alone. But the worldly spirit says that you should rebel, but that's also motivated by fear, right? Because if I don't take care of myself, who else will? The other thing that is different between these two is what they produce. And so the fruit of the religious spirit is judgment, anger, and pride. Do we know these kinds of Christians, right? That there's all about the rules, all about the, you know, like, dotting every I and crossing every T and repressing every desire. And what does that build in them? Anger, resentment, pride, right? I follow the rules, why can't you? You need to get your act together. And on the other side of the world, if we simply indulge every want and do whatever we feel like in the moment, we feel like we're taking control of our life. We're actually not. We're actually enslaved to our own desires. The fruit of that is lust and sloth and greed, right? We can never get enough. And so here's the dilemma that we find ourselves in. Whether we try to obey or whether we rebel, we're still being manipulated, right? We're still being coerced. And if you're like me, this creates a lot of frustration, right? A lot of kind of anxiety, uncertainty. And this is where we need to reclaim the story of Jesus Christ because there's another way possible, right? And so the next slide, you've seen this. I've talked to you about this whole time. There's this four-chapter gospel, right, we've talked about. I want to talk to you about the four-chapter gospel when it comes to control, okay? And so this is how this iteration of this understanding of the story of God works. Chapter 1, God creates a world that has order, right? It's not perfect, but he takes chaos and he turns it into order. The beginning of the Bible, it says, in the beginning, the earth was formless and void. People who had Kyle Fedler in class while he was here know that the Hebrew word of that is tohu wabohu. It feels like what they're saying in the Finding Nemo movie, right, at Mount Wanahakalugi, right? Tohu wabohu. And it's a sense of chaos. And actually, chaos in Scripture is personified by the ocean, right? Waves of the deep crashing, you know, darkness, confusion, tohu wabohu, right? Say that in the mirror with the lights out three times and a demon comes. It's not true. But God comes into the story and he says, no, there's going to be light and there's going to be darkness and creates order. And he says there's going to be land and there's going to be sea, right? There's going to be plants and there's going to be mountains and there's going to be cats, but some cats look like other cats. And he creates order. And what he invites humans into is keep on making it more orderly. That's our job. So Adam gets assigned the task, give these animals names. It's all confusing until you, that's a cat and that's a beaver and that's, you know, like a kiwi or whatever. You know, like now there's more order, right? Chapter 2. We desire control. And we don't trust God, and instead we want to take control for ourselves. And so we eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and we are thrown into, as a result of our grasping for control, chaos, right? The story of Noah and the ark. The ocean comes. We can do nothing about it. We're being tossed back and forth. Have you experienced this in your life? Have you felt like you were in an ocean and you're just getting, like no matter what you do, you're going to get taken wherever the ocean wants to take you, right? Here's the good news of Jesus Christ. In chapter 3, Jesus creates us a boat It's called Hope. And he literally gets in the boat with us. Remember the story where the disciples are in the boat with Jesus and a huge storm comes up and the waves are rocking them back and forth and Jesus is literally sleeping. He's taking a nap and they wake him up and they're like, Jesus, don't you care if we die? And he's like, and then he says, calm. And like the waves die down. I feel like that is an insane moment. You're in a boat with a dude who you just think is a rabbi and then he tells a storm to stop it. And it does. Like, I think that's the moment where they go, oh, this is God, you know. But literally, he's in the boat with them. Even as the storms crash around us. And the story at the end, the promise that we have in the fourth chapter that we're living into is that someday God's going to return and bring everything back into order. There's a line at the end of the book of Revelation. And it says, the Lord will be with his people and there will no longer be any sea. There will no longer be an ocean. This is a metaphor. When God comes back, he's not going to suck the Atlantic and the Pacific dry, right? Like, he's going to come and he is going to erase chaos. And he is coming back. That's in here. So here's perhaps the troubling news, but there's a silver lining. The troubling news is until the day that Jesus comes back, control for us is not an option. Right? Because chaos is still all around us. That's the world we live in. I found out 2 days ago that a friend of mine, he was in my brother's class, he was a neighbor of ours, I've known him my whole life, passed away of cancer. He was 26. He'd been married for a year. He was in shape, he did everything right. He was a good, good man. He knew the Lord. He got cancer and he got sick and he died. And his wife is now a widow at 26. This is the world we live in. And so everything that we do, all the manipulation, all the planning, all the rule following, it gives us the illusion of control, but there's no control here, folks. There's chaos. The end. No. Hey, good news. Don't, like, you know, jump off a cliff or anything. Good news. Even in our chaos, Jesus is with us. This is the promise of Christ. He doesn't make us do it on our own. So in some sense, we do have one thing that we get to control. And it's how we respond to chaos. That's what we get to control. And Jesus gives us a comforter and a guide to help us navigate this. And so there's a third way, I promised you it. And this is what it looks like. So we're not into a religious spirit, we're not into a worldly spirit. We have the gift of the Holy Spirit. Look what I just did, okay? I blew your mind, it's all right. Put it back on. The religious spirit says you're going to get punished if you don't obey. The worldly spirit says you're going to get a short-term reward if you do whatever you want. The Holy Spirit says there's no earning anymore for those who are in Christ Jesus. You don't earn condemnation, and you don't earn rewards on your own. He's already provided your reward. He accepts you. You don't have to play the game anymore. The religious spirit says repress every want. The worldly spirit says indulge every want. The Holy Spirit actually gives us new wants. He gives us new desires that are from the Lord. Instead of being a slave to rules or a slave to rules in disguise, the Holy Spirit gives us freedom. Remember the very first part of Galatians 5. It's for freedom that Christ set us free. Instead of the illusion of control, with the Holy Spirit, we recognize the promise that Christ is with us in the midst of our chaos. We don't have to be in control. He's with us. Instead of submitting or rebelling because we're motivated by fear, we can trust, and we are motivated to trust because of the promises that God has given us. I'm going to be with you to the very end of the age. And the fruit, instead of judgment, anger, pride, or lust, sloth, and greed, is the fruit of the Spirit, right? The very thing that we've been talking about for the last 7 weeks. These are the gifts that God gives us. So there's one path to freedom, true freedom, and that's leaning into and being led by and being comforted by and surrounded by the Holy Spirit no matter what happens to us. No longer manipulated, no longer coerced, but experiencing true freedom. You know what this means? This means I am free in the Holy Spirit to choose what's best for me, even if it's not what I want. Are you hearing me? I'm free to choose what's best for me, even if it's not what I want. Christ gives you that gift. It's called self-control. And when it's acted out, we don't have to respond like crazy people. Is there any seniors in the house tonight? Raise your hand if you feel like you have a lot of anxiety about graduating. There's non-seniors raising their hand all of a sudden. Do you know why? I'll tell you why you're experiencing anxiety. This is the first choice you've ever made in your life. Like, right? Like, you know, when you graduated junior high, you're not like, I wonder what I'm going to do. You never had that conversation, did you? Like eighth grade, like, so mom, I want to talk about my options. You know, it's like, you're going to be a freshman next year. That's what you're going to do. And then, you know, maybe you decided to come to college and maybe that was a point of choice for you. But I feel like I didn't feel like that was a choice for me. I feel like I just got swept up into college. I felt like it was like that or like work at Burger King. I thought those are my only two options. Seriously. And so you come to the end of graduation at 4 years, and after like being in a shoot your whole life, they go, well, just do whatever you want. And you're like, I don't know what I want to do. Are you insane? Right? Here's the good news for you folks. It's all good. Right? The Holy Spirit lives in you. So no matter what you choose, God's going to be with you. That might not help any of you. You're like, I still feel really... Well, pray about it. I don't know what to tell you. But the Lord's going to be with you. And he gives you freedom to choose. You get to choose to do whatever you want as long as it glorifies the Lord, as long as you live into the new self, you know, as long as you live into the new thing that he's given for you. And what happens when we start living into this is we start behaving differently. Instead of feeling like we're freaking out all the time, we feel like we're actually like at peace, even in the midst of chaos, right? And we don't respond like the world maybe responds. We don't respond out of our own brokenness. We respond, you know, with grace and with hope and with trusting the Lord. And so at the I live on Sandusky Street, and sometimes solicitors come by our house, you know, and they want to like sell you something. I didn't know that this was still a thing. I thought that was only a thing in the 50s. But people literally come on my door and I open the door and they're like trying to sell me something. And it's kind of cute, but also real annoying. Because like normally I don't wear pants and I have to go put pants on because I think that's a person of import and I should normally, from now on I'm just going to answer the door with no pants. That's going to solve it. So I answered the door last fall and there was a dude there and he was probably like 17 and he was trying to get me to change my gas supplier. I don't care. I could tell that he was following like a script. But it was also, like, super one of those, like, it was manipulative, right? And so he came up to my door, and he was like, yeah, we can save you all kinds of money by changing your gas supplier. I'm like, I'm not really interested. And he's like, great. So what you need to do is go in and get a copy of your last bill, and you can bring it out, and I can show you how much money you're saved. And I'm like, yeah, I have no idea where my latest bill is. And then this kid, literally, I think following the script, did this to me in my own house. He goes, that's okay, you go get it, I'll wait right here. And then he goes, and then he looked down like he was like, then he started like writing furiously like, this works every time. He did this to me, and then, and so I didn't move, but I wasn't, this wasn't like me where I like punch him. You know, like I had, this is the story of resolve in which like I let the spirit flow through me, you know, and I took a deep breath, and I just stood there, and he told me his name earlier, and I was like, hey, Ben. And this was really funny because he looked up as if like someone he knew had just met him in a street. It was like total surprise. Hey, Ben. Oh, you're still here? Like, it was such feigned surprise. And I said, buddy, I'm not going to go get my gas bill. And he's like, why on earth not? Don't you want to save money? I said, I don't care. I want you to have a nice day, though. And good luck on manipulating someone else. And I closed the door gently in his face, okay? And so for me, that's a win. I didn't kill him. I didn't punch him in the neck, okay? We don't have to play that game anymore. When you're walking in the Spirit, chaos can abound, right? We trust the Lord. He's with us. What we can control is how we respond to the brokenness around us. That's the gift of self-control. That's why it deserves to be on the list with love and peace and patience. It's a really, really good gift. And when we live into it, we honor the Lord. So this is what we're going to do. We're going to take a time to respond. And we're going to come back up. We're going to sing a few more songs. And then there's going to be a great talent show. But I wonder if we might press into this moment a little bit tonight. I wonder if there are some people here, raise your hand if you feel like there's one area in your life at least that you feel like you're out of control. Everybody, right? Of course there is. There's always somebody, some force somewhere pulling on us. We get ourselves overpromised in the situations where we feel like we're out of control, okay? This is what I want us to do tonight. We're going to get up back, and the band's going to play, and I want you to find somebody you know and you trust. Maybe it's somebody you came with, maybe it's not. And I want you to name that thing in your life that you feel like is out of control. And I want you guys to talk about how you're going to respond to it, right? Because there might be chaos in your life, but you have control over one thing, and it's how you're going to respond to it. There's going to be well leaders up here at the front, so if you feel like I just came here and I don't know anybody, but I really want to engage in this because I feel like the Lord has met me here, come on up and talk to them, and they'll pray with you about it, right? But I want us to take at least like five, maybe a little bit more than that minutes, just talking to one another. What's the thing in your life that you feel like you are in an ocean and you're just getting tossed around right now, right? It might be your schedule, right? You might just have way too much going on. Well, talk about it, you know? It might be a relationship that started out really good and now it got super weird, right? Talk about it. There's a gift that the Holy Spirit's given you, and it's a gift of self-control. You can respond to the chaos in your life with grace and with trust and with hope. We're going to play. You're going to pray. Let's close in prayer. Jesus, thank you for the good gifts that you demonstrate in and through us because the Holy Spirit resides in our hearts. It's amazing. It's amazing when I demonstrate patience in my life. I know that that's unnaturally me. That's you working through me. And so I pray for all of us that we would begin to grow in our giftedness of being people of self-control. People who don't respond with fear, respond with anger or reaction to the chaos of the world around us, but rather we live into the spirit of trust and hope that we have in you. Help us to name the thing that we feel like is tossing us around, and may we pray about it with somebody that we trust, somebody that we love, and may we have a plan of how we're going to respond to it a way that honors you. I'm grateful for this community. I'm grateful for how you meet us where we're at and you lead us into beautiful, more beautiful and brighter futures through the power of your grace. We pray that you would be in our midst as we seek you. In Jesus' name I pray, and God's people said, amen.